Oh dear, that's very unfair to play that before I'm coming up to preach. Oh, Ernest, I'll never look at you the same again. Oh dear. Well, welcome, church. Sun Life Church is a fun church. Amen. We believe in having fun, and we are very thankful for very clever people who make pastors laugh when they don't want to laugh. Oh dear. Oh my. Oh, I need a moment or two just to compose myself. I had no idea that was coming. Oh dear. You know, in the Hollywood movies you see these the westerns. I used to love the westerns. Anyone here like watching the old westerns? When I grew up as a kid, I'd go to the cinema and I'd watch these westerns on the great big screen, and CinemaScope. And, the colours would just be so wonderful. And you always knew who the good guys were and the bad guys were, because the good guys always had the white hat, John Wayne. You shouldn't have done that. And then you had the black hat guy who was obviously the criminal, and he was the one, the bad guy that he had to chase. And it was, I remember growing up, it was very easy to work out who was the good guy and who was the bad guy. But the problem is, it's not, in real life, it's not like that. And even the church finds that it's not like that. Jesus talks about, the scriptures talk about wolves in sheep's clothing. And so it's not always that obvious. And today we're going to deal with a passage from scripture in this series on Galatians on finding freedom that talks about that and says, be careful, because, sometimes there's some bad ideas and the guy's not actually wearing a bad hat. In fact, the guy's come to believe stuff that he doesn't really believe deep down, but he's doing it because there are other reasons. He might be afraid of what people think. And so this is the kind of situation that we're coming across, and we get Paul confronting Peter. So Peter's not a guy with a big black hat. He's not the bad guy. But he gets it wrong. And today we see how Paul challenges and confronts him to get back to the key issues. As James rightly said, it's all about Jesus. It's all about the good news. The gospel means good news, that Jesus came to do what we cannot do. And that's the central message of the book of Galatians, to release us, set us free, that we are rescued from the sin that we've done, from our rebellion against God, and we have been set free to serve him. Not because we want to save ourselves by our good deeds, but because we've already been set free. Amen? Amen. That, in a nutshell, is the story behind the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what is focused on here. And we particularly get to look at, as Pastor Ben mentioned last time, Christians who came from different backgrounds. So those who were from Jewish backgrounds, like Peter and Paul, and those who were from non-Jewish backgrounds, Gentiles. And the term is often used, Judaizers, because they were Christians who wanted to then make Jewish kind of customs important to Christianity, because that's what they did when they grew up. And so we're going to see that in this passage from Galatians chapter 2, from verse 11 through to 21, we're going to see these issues are wrestled with. Now, they should have been sorted before, but they haven't. We're going to see in practice what has happened. So we see here Paul is working hard to get back to the basics, as these Judaizers have been trying to convince these Gentile Christians, these new Christians, to adopt their culture as part of this salvation package. It's kind of like you can't be a Christian unless you're wearing a Sun Life shirt, right? No. Buy the Sun Life shirts by all means. They're great for fundraising, but you know what I mean. No one here is going to tell you, hey, you don't buy a shirt, you're not saved. But that's the kind of thing that we were getting in the early church. And this is the kind of stuff that Paul is really concerned about, because there's Peter falling into a trap. Because what's the implication of that? The implication is Jesus isn't enough. Well, if what Jesus has done isn't enough, then we're all wasting our time, because there's nothing you and I can do to add to the work of Jesus that will earn us points with God. Amen? Paul says, in defense of the gospel, it's grace alone, through faith. Anything added to the blood of Jesus Christ is dangerous, because what does it do? It makes Jesus' death and resurrection worthless. It says it's not good enough. And boy, are we in big trouble if that's what we think. Because Jesus, thankfully, has done all there is to be done. So if you remember nothing else today, it's all about Jesus. Jesus has done everything you and I need. On that cross, when he died in our place, he took the punishment for us. So I'm going to be up front right from the beginning and say, that's it in a nutshell. This is what you're going to get through this book, because that's the message Paul is hammering. Amen? It's a great message, isn't it? It's a great message. Good series to bring people to. Anything in the Bible is good to bring people to. But people who are not yet saved need to hear this message. And Paul's fighting those who are trying to attack his character. We saw that. Pastor Ben took us through that. They were saying things about Paul. Oh, well, he's not really an apostle. Come on, he wasn't there. Come on, he wasn't there like Peter and John and the others. Come on, you shouldn't listen to him. And now we get to this problem where this should have been sorted in Jerusalem. The Council of Jerusalem met and they sorted this problem out and said, yep, this is the way it is, you're right. But now the rubber hits the road and we're back to square one. So this part of the chapter deals with the application of this theory, that it's by grace through faith alone. Can't add anything else to the gospel. I was challenged by this afresh because, I came from a Roman Catholic background. And the reality is, I love my Roman Catholic friends and family, but the reality is, this is where we part ways. Because the official teaching is still, it's good works that adds to your salvation. And so this was crucial in my understanding of the gospel in my university days, when I could think, hang on, this is what the Bible says. We're saved by grace through faith, not by good works. I thought, that's not what I was led to understand. And so it was a personal challenge for me. And maybe it is for you today. Maybe today you're wrestling with those issues afresh. Because, you stop people in the street and most people will say, oh, maybe if I'm good enough, if they believe in God or heaven, I'll get to heaven. It always boils down to what you do. Guys, we're human beings. We're not human doings. That should be a hint in itself. Amen? Well, Paul's going to deal with this situation, as I said. But try and imagine what life would be like for us as Christians if we really acted and behaved as we truly believe. Even just half of the things that you and I say that we believe in, and I'm not picking on you, I'm picking on me as well. Believing something in your head is different to living like you really believe it. The two things can be quite different. I mean, even the devil believes God exists, but he acts differently, amen? Imagine this. Imagine if we lived like we really believed that prayer worked. Wouldn't we be praying a lot more of the time? Wouldn't we see this auditorium filled every Sunday, every Friday at the end of the month when SEEK happens? Wouldn't we prioritize that? Imagine if we lived like we really believed this world was just a speed bump on the road to eternity. Wouldn't we worry a lot less about all the possessions we gather? The size of the house, the colour of the walls, the kind of car we drive. Wouldn't it suddenly put things in perspective that nothing wrong with having these things, but that's not what life is all about, is it? That job promotion? No, it's about heaven. Imagine if we lived like we really believed in loving our neighbour and loving our enemy. How vastly different would our lives be? They would be the fruit of revival, amen? And these are the things that came to my mind as I reflected on this passage, some challenges that I just want to throw out there for you as well. So we see today how this dispute develops when Paul confronts Peter, his brother in Christ, who he sees isn't living out what he believes. Which brings us to Galatians chapter 2. Let's have a look at the passage for today. Just to be different, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Verse 11 through to 21. When Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face. This is Paul writing. For what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Judaizers, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, "Since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. And yet, we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ and not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Jesus Christ so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ. Then we are found guilty because we have abandoned the law. Would that mean Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, I am a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law I already tore down. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to understand this passage together this morning, speak to our hearts, challenge us, give us clear vision to see what it is that you're revealing to us through your Holy Scriptures. We pray this in Jesus' name and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My first point this morning is when confronting your brother or sister in Christ is not optional. Let's start with a tough one, eh? Again, this is not a fight about what the gospel is. It's quite clear what the gospel is. Rather, it's a challenge for us to actually live it out, living out this truth that we claim to hold. And Peter's probably one of the more real apostles in the Bible. I mean, we think of Peter, and three times he denied Christ. He was a very real apostle. So please don't hear me putting him down in any way. I love Peter because he's real. He comes across very real, just like you and me. We can identify with him because he's far from perfect. And sometimes we know he lives up to his name's meaning. His name, Peter, the rock. It means rockhead, basically, if you can translate it that way. I know something about that. Peter's ultimately familiar with all these ceremonial practices, all these Jewish things that the Judaizers were trying to convince them to adopt and make all the new Christians go through all this stuff. He knew about it because he was born a Jew. He was circumcised as a Jew. He was raised as a Jew. He lived as a Jew before he came to Christ in faith. And so this whole idea of Gentiles being unclean had been drilled into his rock-hard head from a long time ago. And so now these Jewish cultural practices, ceremonial practices that he'd been brought up with, you know, being circumcised, not eating with Gentiles, not eating certain foods, you know, this is all the stuff you had to do to prepare yourself so that you would actually remain clean to worship God and be in the presence of God. But we know after a successful career as a fisherman, life changed for Peter. After Jesus' death and resurrection, Peter became a leader in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he continues the work of spreading the gospel to Jewish people. But things change and open up for him to minister to the non-Jews, the Gentiles. Up until then, it was mostly to the Jews. But in Acts chapter 10, you remember the story, a God-fearing Gentile named Cornelius has a vision that instructs him to go and find Peter. Meanwhile, same time, Peter has a vision where a voice invites him to eat of unclean animals. He refuses to do that. He says, no, that can't be right. But God says, what I have made clean, do not call unclean. And Peter's all confused about this until he gets a knock on the door. And Cornelius's men turn up and invite him to come to dinner. And then Peter puts it together. Aha, that unclean that I was dealing with in the vision actually refers to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. The gospel must be for them too. And so, of course, he goes, he preaches to Cornelius and his family. They receive Christ in the same ways that the Jews had done before. And Peter reports that to the church, what has happened. The church glorifies God, concluding that the door is now open for non-Jews to become followers of Christ. Then a few chapters later, in Acts 15, Paul comes before the Jerusalem Council to revisit this whole Jewish-Gentile conflict. But after much debate, Peter again comes to the same conclusion. Listen to this, Acts 15, verse 11. This is Peter. We believe that we're all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's Peter's theology. Okay? Theology's straight. His practice, we'll find out, is a little crooked. Okay? The Judaizers who had come from Jerusalem and whispered and said, oh, but you know, God's pleased with those practices that we were doing. And they wanted him to subscribe to this Gospel Plus program. Yeah, we know that. Trust in Jesus. But this is what you have to do to be a true Christian. They did acknowledge that believing in Jesus on the cross was true. These Judaizers, they said, yes, that's essential belief, but, always beware of the but. Always beware of the but. No pun intended. Apparently they thought it wasn't enough. In addition to Christ's sacrifice on the cross, they kept saying, no, a true convert will follow all God's ceremonial and moral laws as outlined in the Old Testament. Quite a bind. Here we are set free by Christ, and here is this whole regime of rules and regulations that are going to chain us up once again. What's the implications? Oh, Jesus isn't good enough. Jesus needs our help. He needs our good works in order to make us truly acceptable, truly clean in God's presence. No, that's not the case. Our beliefs are important, they're saying, but they're not enough. No. Our beliefs are enough. And at this point, Paul must have been tearing his hair out. So can you see the dilemma here? We've got these guys who are wanting to add to the simple gospel the freedom that we get in Jesus by trusting in what he's done with these rules and regulations. Much more complicated than just a t-shirt. Which brings us to point two. There are only two ways to live. There are only two ways to live. So far we've seen in the study to this letter to the Galatian churches that there are two ways to live out the gospel. In the one camp you've got these Judaizers who want all these regulations added and ceremonies added. They're works-based legalists, really. And then on the other side you've got those who want to be free in Christ. But the Judaizers, the legalists, say they believe in Lord Jesus, but you have to perform these good works, these rituals, these ceremonies, in order to be truly acceptable. I mean, a real Christian. And have favour with God. So they're adopting a new man-made law that they themselves, sadly, are never going to meet. They're never going to be able to fulfill this law that they themselves are setting up. And so their life becomes governed by either pride or insecurity, which really is another form of fear. Either they feel good about who they are and know how pious they are because they've achieved something good this week, or else they beat themselves up terribly because they've failed and disappointed God because they haven't been good enough. That was my dilemma growing up. Because my question from a very early age was, when is good enough good enough? And you know, no one could give me the answer. And so I wandered from the church for that reason. Because I hadn't understood, it's not about you, Rocco, it's about what Jesus has done. Only in accepting Christ by faith are you considered good enough. Because everything Jesus did on the cross was good enough. It covered all your sins, Rocco, everything you've thought, said and done wrong is covered by Jesus. But I hadn't understood that. So with this Judaizer's mentality, you sit in a position of self-righteousness, which leads only to some sort of spiritual arrogance, assuming, hey, I can save myself by being good and doing these religious ceremonies, or else you find yourself in this terrible situation of being under self-condemnation, despairing and tearing your hair out because you feel you're never good enough to satisfy God. In the end, this is a false gospel. It is a false gospel. All it does is put chains on you. And we've seen already the message has been clearly from Paul that we're to be set free in Christ, not to be chained up again by our own series of regulations and rules. Of course, the other position that Paul is trying to bring everyone back to is the true gospel. And the true gospel says, believe in the Lord Jesus. Realize that in doing so by faith, you already have the favor of God. You're already accepted as a child of God because of the blood shed by Jesus on that cross once and for all. Then, out of love, obey the law out of joy. Do what pleases God. Act in ways that are pleasing to God. Not to be saved, but because you are already saved. You're set free to live as a child of God. That's what it's about. As the Holy Spirit enables us to conform to his image more and more each day. And so you and I are encouraged to do good works, to keep the law, because we're already accepted. Do what's right because you're already accepted by Jesus, not because you want to be accepted. You see the difference. It's out of love. It's out of gratefulness. It's out of thankfulness that we're encouraged to do what is right. A huge gap, a huge difference between the two, isn't there? Cannot be bridged. Well, as I said, the Council of Jerusalem was supposed to have settled all this once and for all. And the question really is, how are we saved? That's what's at stake. How are we saved? By faith or by faith plus good works? The answer clearly is by faith alone. It's not, good works do not add anything. We're only doing what we're supposed to do, the scriptures tell us. When we're doing good, anyone can do good. And when they do good, they're doing what they're supposed to do anyway. Even non-Christians who do good are doing good because it's God who enables them to do it. Okay? Can you see why good works isn't a saving grace for us? It's only the faith in Christ that has enabled us to be in his family and forgiven. Are you still with me? Point number three. It takes real courage to live for Christian truth. Up to this point, you've probably been saying, Rocco, it's really hard to live out to be a Christian. It's tough. Of course it's tough. Aren't you glad that it's not what we do that saves us? Because we'd all be in trouble, even as Christians. But we can go back to God and ask forgiveness. We can go back and say, God, I've let you down. Forgive me. I remember what Jesus did on the cross. I come back and leave those thoughts, leave those actions at the foot of the cross afresh, knowing that Jesus has died for them. But then we read, Peter came to Antioch, verse 11 and 12. When Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him face to face. For what he did was very wrong. Notice he doesn't say might have been wrong, could have been wrong. He calls it as it is, the Apostle Paul. When Peter first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers. He didn't have a problem with it. They weren't circumcised. He still ate with them. But afterward, when some friends of James came, here comes the Judaizers, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. You can imagine the conversation. Peter, you know you shouldn't be eating with those guys. Do you realize what you're doing? Think of the example you're setting. You know, you're offending quite a few people by doing that. You can just imagine the conversation they must have had to put Peter on the spot. Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. Why? Paul tells us he was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. Not circumcised, not really one of us. They don't have the T-shirt, they're not really a Christian. You shouldn't really eat with them. Peter fails. He knew better. We read a little earlier, he said at the Council of Jerusalem, hey, this is the way it is, we're saved through faith. It's about faith. It's not about good works. And now he's backtracking. He's backtracking. And Paul uses this failure as an example. Since the Judaizers had previously, as we heard from Pastor Bin, appealed to Peter's superiority, oh, Peter's the real apostle, now he's laying it on the line and saying, hey, remember the truth. This is the way it is. Who's fudging now? But you know, it's more than that. This is a stern warning for every single one of us. For you and me, even today in the 21st century. It's a warning for us. For living out the gospel is not something that will happen naturally. It needs to happen supernaturally. We need the help of the Holy Spirit, amen, each day to enable us, to empower us to live a life of love that pleases God. But not because we want to be saved through that, but because we are already saved and the Holy Spirit is in us. The cart and the horse need to be in the right direction. Horses don't work well backwards, pushing a cart uphill. So thankfully, it's supernatural. We're constantly meant to be in, our lives are meant to be in the cycle of repentance and reformation. We do something wrong, we keep short accounts with God and each other, we go back to the cross, we clear the slate, and we reform our lives. We take some action that will change things and hopefully prevent us from falling in the same trap. Here I think Paul tells us that Peter fell because of pride. He was afraid to lose face. And so that's why he wasn't eating with Gentiles. Imagine how they would have felt, you know. Hey, Peter, let's have some lunch. Sure. 2 weeks later, Peter, let's have some lunch. No, I can't eat with you anymore. Well, that would have been an impact too. He doesn't touch on the impact of that one, but you can imagine. That wouldn't have gone down too well. So these Jewish Christians came claiming they were from James. Peter, this man who had seen the vision, the man who had confirmed Paul's gospel at the Council of Jerusalem, this great one of God shrinks in fear. If he can, I can, and you can. Are you taking the warning on board this morning? His fear of criticism, his fear of persecution or whatever else led him to take a position he actually did not believe in. Don't we come close to that very often? You know, you're catching up with an old friend who's not a Christian, sitting down having a cuppa, and you've got that opportunity to speak the truth of the gospel. He just said something, you think, I can't really agree with that as a Christian. I should really say something. You know what? 90% of the time, don't we back out? We don't want to lose face. We don't want to confront the person, and we back down. Paul is saying there's a time to make a stand for the sake of salvation. Since Peter had been in Antioch, he'd made it practice to eat with the Gentiles, and suddenly he's withdrawing. Something has gone wrong. He's gradually slipped back, and what he's doing now is hypocritical. He's not living out what he knows the truth to be. He'd forgotten who he is in Jesus. Very easy for us to be caught up in the circumstances of our work situation, to forget who we are in Jesus, to back down because we've forgotten that we are a child of God. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We have opportunity to speak the truth in love. And we back down because we're frightened. We're fearful to speak up. May the Holy Spirit give us wisdom and courage, because there are times when it's appropriate for us to do that. And I'm not saying that, you know, as you're being paid to do the work that you do, you go around and evangelize everybody instead of doing your work. That would be dishonest. That would not be pleasing to God. But there'll be those opportunities over the water cooler. There'll be those opportunities as you share after a meeting, and people ask, what have you done on the weekend? Oh, well, I went to church. You what?
I went to church.
You went? Where did you go? I went to Sun Life Church, the greatest church in Perth, amen? How many of you have said that? I haven't said that. I've got to tell the truth. Because I'm a chicken. We're chickens at heart. But here Paul speaks the truth. And I know here in this case it's a crucial one. We're talking about evangelism in the other example. But here it's about the truth. But we stand for the truth. We're Christians. We need to be Christian in all our circumstances with the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And let's not forget who we are in Jesus. Let's not forget. Peter was basically going against everything he'd experienced, everything he'd stated, he'd believed, allowing cultural difference to become more important than the unity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where he's let himself down and the others. So it comes down to a real simple question. Do we really believe in the gospel truth? Preparing this afresh, I'm thinking, do I really believe it? My head answer is yes. My heart is I struggle with it, because sometimes I have to be in an uncomfortable situation where I need to speak up for the gospel. And I'm more concerned about what people might think of me than to speak the truth in love. And there's the challenge, and maybe you're the same. Maybe you don't have a problem, praise God, but pray for me, because it's a struggle. Even after 30-something years, it's still a struggle. Do we really believe the gospel truth? And then there's Barnabas. You got to love Barnabas. Barnabas, the great encourager and peacemaker, he got it wrong too. The guy who first convinced the apostles that Paul was legitimate. He said, okay guys, it's real. He's not faking. Paul is really, truly, 100% Christian. He was another Jewish apostle who went and stood side by side with Paul. He defended the gospel at the Council of Jerusalem. But what happens? This is what happens. When the peacemaker chooses to avoid conflict, over and above choosing to stand on gospel truth, this is what happens. We back down. For truth is more important. Gospel truth is more important than harmony and peace. Because true fellowship is based on trust. And trust must be based on truth. Amen? So faithfulness to the gospel involves more than just believing the right doctrine. Right doctrine that does not produce right behavior produces nothing but hypocrisy. You know the term, the Greek term, hypocrisy? You know what that came from originally? Referred to the masks that the great Greek tragedy actors wore, the masks they would wear. Which would depict their personality, their character. But you and I can wear masks, can't we? We can wear masks to hide who we truly are. We can wear masks to avoid conflict. We can wear masks to impress other people. We can wear masks to hide our depravity. And the worst thing is, the person who wears a mask for so long that they themselves forget who they really are in Christ Jesus. And I'm talking about Christians here. Forgetting who we are in Jesus, forgetting what Jesus has done to set us free from the chains of this world. The world tries to impose these things on us, and he set us free, and we forget who we really are. So Paul speaks up in verse 14. Look at verse 14. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow Jewish traditions? That's equivalent to a punch in the eye, I think. Paul confronts Peter in a way that may seem strange to us. It's a little bit in your face. But he's simply saying, Peter, your behavior doesn't line up with gospel truth. Verse 21, I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. Saying, think it through, Peter. Think it through. If what you're acting like is actually true, then Jesus came for nothing. The death and crucifixion was for nothing. But instead, the opposite's true. Everything was achieved on the cross and in the resurrection of Christ. Amen? That's the gospel truth. But he says, Peter, look at the way you're living. It doesn't match up to what you're believing. It cheapens God's grace. It makes it all about keeping the law again. For the gospel truth must have real application. And that's where you and I struggle, just like Peter did. It must have meaning for our lives. Because in the end, it doesn't matter what we say we value. Our actions will, if they show the opposite, that's what we really believe. Amen? So if you really believe that gospel is grace, if you really believe that acceptance by God is not based on your good works or your law keeping, then live like it and stop adding to the gospel. That in itself sets us free, doesn't it? How freeing is that? There's nothing we can do to score points with God. Even serving in church serves no purpose in your salvation per se. It's not adding a gold star to your place in heaven, so to speak, because you're already saved. Anyway, if it did, the gold stars wouldn't count for anything anyway. But you get my point. He goes to the root of the problem. He says, your problem, Peter, is you've been looking at something besides Christ for your joy. And the joy is found in Jesus alone. Amen. So repent, rejoice, align yourself with God's ways in all situations. How do you think Peter felt? One thing I noticed, he didn't pull him alongside and talk to him privately, he actually did it publicly. That would have been majorly losing face, amen? But he did what he had to do. And we know that Peter towed the line. We know that he got it right. Let me finish with six action steps. What can we learn from Paul and Peter? I'm going to put these up as well. Six action steps. Like Peter, you and I need to see that our value and our dignity don't come from any external culture. Whether it's our cultural background, ethnically speaking, or whether it's our church background, our Sun Life culture. Our culture is not sinful in itself until it becomes more important than the equalizing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Secondly, like Paul, we must defend and proclaim the gospel of grace alone. That's what we need to do. We preach the gospel to ourselves every day, and we stop trying to be our own savior, because hey, that job's been taken, amen? There's only one savior, Jesus. Thirdly, like Peter, we need to repent of any feelings of superiority, any attempt to feel cleaner or holier than anybody else, but rather embrace the fact that we are completely sinful, but loved by God. And that's what matters. Because when he looks at you and me, he only sees Jesus. How good is that? Amen. Number four. Like Paul, we must not remain silent. Not with our friends, not with our family. No one. They all need the gospel. And they need it in words, but also actions. And you and I know. Our kids watch what we do before they listen to what we say. And so that's the key for you and me, that they match up, hard as it is, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Number five, like Peter, we need to bring all aspects of our lives in line with the gospel. Our life is a life of repentance, not perfection. Now, some of you need to hear this today. It's about repentance. It's not about being perfect. It's not about being the perfect pastor, the perfect connect group leader, the perfect worship leader, the perfect welcome person. It's never, ever going to be about that. It's about being a repentant pastor, about being a repentant worship leader, connect group leader, one who's constantly wanting to reform their lives because it pleases God and there's joy in serving God. Amen. Number six. I think I'm up to the last one, correct? You still with me? Is it number six? A few people nodding, good. I think I'll throw one more in. Like Paul, we need to learn how to truthfully and lovingly confront our brothers and sisters acting in sin. That's a hard one, isn't it? Truthfully and lovingly. In short, if you can't remember all six, have a go at this one. We need to learn the gospel, believe the gospel, live the gospel, proclaim the gospel. Shall we pray? As we come to pray now, there may be some of you who are feeling like you've got hit over the head with a brick this morning. You may be suddenly well aware of things that you've been doing, thinking, saying that are not pleasing to God. You may not yet be a Christian, you may be a Christian. But you've come to a point where you realise you don't want to go on like this. You want to change. You want to repent, which means to about face. And you want to reform your life. Now you can't do it on your own, I can't do it on my own. We need the Holy Spirit to do that. And Paul's made it clear, the only way that's going to happen is if we put our trust in Jesus, that death on the cross. We come to him at the cross. We ask him for forgiveness. We accept him as the Lord and Saviour, as the one God the Father sent to rescue us and set us free. We ask him for forgiveness. Forgive us. Forgive me for my sin. Come into my life. Change me by your Holy Spirit. Help me to live out of love and joy to serve you, not to earn any points with you, but because I'm saved by faith alone. Help me this day. And so I pray that for you this morning. If you're not yet a Christian, that you will pray that in your own words, in your own heart, right now. If you are a Christian and you've been sidetracked by this, that, or the other, look, Pastor Ben has mentioned there are a number of difficult situations that have happened in our lives. People, loved ones passing away, health struggles, family struggles. God still loves you. He hasn't moved one bit. How thankful are we for him providing a family like Sun Life, that we can get that encouraging phone call or text message or visit. We can get meals left at the door. We can be encouraged by our Connect Group leaders and members during those tough times. And today we repent of the grumbling, Father. During those tough times, we've grumbled at you, we've grumbled at others. We ask for your forgiveness afresh, knowing that you hear and forgive because of Christ. Cleanse us this day. Help us not to feel inadequate. Because it's not about feeling inadequate. It's about feeling the fullness of the gospel, feeling free in the gospel, feeling unchained because of what Jesus has done. And so I pray today, especially for those who felt chained up by any or all of these circumstances, perhaps others that I've mentioned already, that you would set them free. Help them to realize who they are in you, that they may walk tall as a child of God and know you love them. And we thank you in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen and amen. Thank you, guys.